It's been a tough week. Where are all the amens? We need to acknowledge that we've been through some trials and tribulations. We have been. But today we're going to talk about heaven, and we're going to talk about what happens when we get there. You know, sometimes the trials and tribulations of life get us so emotionally involved that we can't stand back and see the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that God has control and that God is in control and that He has prepared something for us that's beyond our imaginings. You know, as a culture, we seem to be motivated by rewards. You know, I know people who would give pints of their blood in return for a T-shirt. And many of the blood clinics have learned this. And so they say, you can have a T-shirt if you'll give blood. We'll do almost anything for a reward. We demand frequent flyer miles as though that were some sort of right. We want a bonus at work. If we just do a good job, we have come to expect that there will be a reward for us if we do the right things. It happens at work. It happens at the home. You know, we get special privileges at home when we're kids if we do the right things there and at school. Sometimes we're allowed to do things we wouldn't be able to do except for the work we've done in the eyes of our parents. But we always want stuff. As Sandra's always telling me, that we need to get some little gold stars because the little kids learn from a very early age that if you get a gold star on your Sunday school report, that's a great thing. And it's worth being there every Sunday just to get that little gold star. We're very motivated by it. And all of us love plaques and trophies. And I have some at my house that were given to me. And Sandra has some for long service at the company she's working for. And the companies know that if they can show appreciation, give us an appreciation lunch or do something like that and give us an award for being there for 10 years or award for doing good service, we just love that stuff. I worked for a man one time who had this engineering company, and every year we'd come back at Christmas, and every year there were bonuses, and that was good, but what you really wanted was that award, you know? And that was a real motivator. He learned that from IBM. IBM did it, and so he wanted to emulate that. It's something that makes us want to run the race. When we're children, we run the race in order to get the prize. Of course, in our society, everybody gets a prize, whether they run the race or not, so it's sort of devalued the prize, but we learned that is something that we get when we work at it. We get ice cream or movies for good grades. Well, in ancient Greece, it was much the same as it is today. People were motivated by wanting to win something. In the ancient games, the Olympic games, people would work out and they would train for a year or so before the games, and they would sacrifice a lot of things in order to do it. They wouldn't eat their fatty foods. They wouldn't party all night. There were certain things that you had to do if you were going to compete at the games and be at your very best. And they would do that, and at the end of the games, they might, if they were the one that triumphed, receive a little wreath around their head. Now, the wreath would dry up and grow dusty and fall apart, but the memory of walking around that place, taking the applause and being able to hold your wreath up high would live for a long time. Sometimes it lives forever. Some of us still remember what we did when we were in high school. You know, I played the trombone. You know, at one time I could play the trombone in high school. We remember the things that we did long ago. And it kind of builds our self-esteem to think, I used to be able to do this. Actually, it works in the opposite for me because all the things I used to be able to do, I cannot do. I understand Paul when he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the very things I do. I understand that because there was a time in my life when I could do things I can't do today. But the facts are that we still live in that reflected glory. Now, our athletes today are just like that. They have a motto, and you probably heard it, no pain, no gain. You have to exercise until you're sore if you're actually going to get any use out of that exercise. Well, the same thing is true, Paul says, about Christians. We too have to run a race. But the race we run for, the race we train for, that we're called to run, is a spiritual race. And we're called to that race, and we're told that if we run it well, we'll receive rewards for our faithfulness at the judgment seat of Christ. Those rewards are eternal. And we cast them before the throne, and Jesus reflects in their glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, You have given us in Your Word some wonderful hopes, some wonderful previews of things that are to come. And Father, today we want to look at these awards, these crowns of glory that You're giving out. And Father, we want to understand them, and we want to understand how You use those to motivate us in times of crisis, in times when we're being trained, in times when we're going through struggles that will make us stronger. We want to know, Father, that You have set before us a prize. It said that Jesus came and endured the cross for the prize that was set before Him. Father, show us the prize today that we may yearn to win Your favor. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Mark 5 and the 49th verse. Now, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says to them, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt." See, that's a problem that all of us try to ignore. We don't really want to know that what we're struggling for is only going to come when we have actually done the thing that Christ asked us to do. That was in 9. I'm sorry, I said 5. That was in 9:49. And in 5:49, we have a promise. In 5:49, or excuse me, not even in 5:49, I've got my verses mixed up. Jesus says to us that he who gives a glass of water in His name shall in no way lose his reward. I want you to think about that. That even though you're struggling and it's hard for you to give anything, even though it's hard for you to step out of your own troubles and trials, even though it's hard for you to dig in your pocket when there's nothing there but lint and give something that is not easy to give, even then, even if it's only a glass of water in Jesus' name, you will not lose your reward. God knows us, and He knows that that is what we're supposed to do. Now, many people say that they're Christians, and they believe that their works open heaven's gates. That's just not true. In fact, it's a heresy. Jesus' work on the cross tore open the veil that separated God from man. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that opens up heaven's door for you. Not your works, not the things you've done. We have lots of jokes talking about people coming to St. Peter's and bargaining with him about what they would do in order to get in. You know? But that's not what happens. It's what Jesus has done on the cross that gets you into heaven. His willingness to accept our sin punishment on Himself and His invitation for us to cast all of our cares on Him is why the Father is willing to pardon us. It is He who opens His arms to all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. The difference between gaining eternal life through Jesus Christ and receiving awards is something that we have a difficulty with, and I thought maybe I could illustrate it this way. Let's suppose that you were born into a family business. Now, not many of us were born with a silver spoon in our mouth, but it doesn't have to be that kind of a business. It could be a smaller business. My father, amongst other things, he practiced architectural engineering, but beyond that, he had some tax shelters that he called businesses, but they were really tax shelters. And I would work in some of those places. He had a fish market. He had some antique stores. And I would redo furniture. It's the reason I think I'm so bad about doing anything around the house, because I had to do it as a young boy, and I hated it, you know. But the facts are that I was a family business. Well, let's suppose you were born into a family business. and you know that you have lifetime employment in the family business. You're in the business. Now, you may have to start at the bottom. You may start in the janitorial section, or you may start at the mailroom, but there's always an opportunity for you to move up to the executive suites. You are in the family business. And you know that whatever you do, whether it's from the executive suite or if it's cleaning out the bathroom, whatever it is, contributes to the overall welfare of the family business. It is the family business. You're in it because you carry the name and blood of the family. But what you get paid is based on what you do. Wilkinson, whom many of you, Bruce Wilkinson, may know, he says it this way: our eternal destination is the consequence of what we believe on earth. Our eternal compensation is the result of what we do on earth. Does that make it a little easier to understand? That in fact, what Jesus has done allows you into heaven, but what you have accepted that Jesus is your Lord is the reason you get to go. But your rewards, your crowns of glory, will come because of what you have done in His service here on earth. That is the beginning of the understanding of these awards that are given. Now, there are five awards or crowns that are spoken of in the New Testament. The first we are going to look at is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I shall have preached to others I find myself disqualified. What's he saying? He's saying that the people in Greece, they ran the race in order to receive a crown that would turn to dust. But those of us who are Christians run the race in order to receive a crown that lasts forever. It is sometimes called the victor's crown. Paul's point is that if you're going to win that prize, you must prepare properly. You don't beat the air. You don't just say things. It's not just saying things. James tells us to be doers, not just hearers of the word. If we spend as much time, I said to the folks who were there in the waiting in the operating place for Dahl's operation, and we were all in the waiting room, I said, if we spent just a fraction of the time talking about our Lord and Savior with the same kind of gusto, the same kind of bravo, the same kind of energy that we have talking about politics, everybody would be saved. But our priorities are not there, and so we beat the wind. We do things that are meaningless instead of fighting our real opponent, who is Satan, whose job it is to destroy us. I mean, that's what he wants to do. He goes like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may destroy. And this last week, we had evidence that he was trying to kill our bodies. He was trying to kill our spirits. He was trying to kill our hope. He's always in the destruction business. But if we learn to fight the good fight, then our blows don't land in empty air. Our blows are blows that are entered into the strength of God. There was a time when Jesus sent out his 70 disciples, and he said, now go out and do the things that I've done. He said, cast out demons, heal the sick, freely you receive, freely give. And so they went out and they came back and some were discouraged. And they said, we tried to cast out these demons and they didn't go. And he said, this kind requires prayer and fasting. That's training. That's what it means to train to fight the fight. You have to fast and pray. Paul wants us to understand that you have to withdraw from certain things. You know, like I said, an athlete who is training, he knows that there's a training table, there's a place for him to eat, and he shouldn't be eating at McDonald's. He's eating at the training table. Okay? Yes, Mary, they shouldn't have Nutrisystems. There's Nutrasweet. Aspartame. Get that off of it. You know, all of us have our things about, you know, what we should and shouldn't ingest. But if you're going to be in training, you want to be at the training table. You want to be there doing, partaking, and putting in your body the things that will make you strong. But you also want to be abstaining from the things that tend to make you weak. I have a trouble with this. Looking around, a lot of you have trouble with this. You don't have the strength to push yourself away from the table. That's a problem. We need to have that kind of exercise going on. Less of the stuff going in and more of it going out so we can build up those muscles. We need to train. Training for us is difficult. You always have to ask yourself, now if I say this, is this going to be something that edifies and builds up and encourages people? Or is this going to be something that is negative and discourages people? Is it going to be a glory to God because I do all things to the glory of God? Is it going to glory God? Or is it going to be something that is negative about my testimony? What's it going to be? Every motion, every speech, everything we do, we have to put through this kind of vision, this is God's vision about what we should do, the right things. We have to sacrifice certain things in our life. I told some people this morning I'm too emotionally engaged in one particular event to get the kind of distance I really need to have. I know that because I teach traumatic loss kinds of questions all the time, and I realize I have to have some distance. If I get so emotionally involved, I lose my perspective, and I can't do that. I have to realize that sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. That there are good things I can choose to do, but there's the best thing I should do. And this is my weakness, and you all know it. I get involved in all kinds of stuff. Anybody wants to do a ministry, I'm right there cheerleading the way out of it. I'm out there doing it. I go into things where I'm not really called to do it. Someone else is called to do it. And I just get in there and I do what I can. You know, I just do the good stuff. And my wife will say, you're such a good person. You know, I know there's sarcasm in that. And she'll say, oh, I know, none are good. I mean, she's already got this down. But I do the good instead of doing the best, instead of concentrating on what God's really gifted me for and called me to. And all of us do that. We get involved in all kinds of good stuff instead of doing the best stuff. Well, Paul's basically saying when you train, you've got to make those decisions. You've got to ask God, do I do something that's good or do I do my best for you? Paul wants us to understand that sacrificing our personal desires to free up time for ourselves or to not spend money on the one-armed bandit, but to give it to the Lord's work. All those things, the daily choices we make, are the ones that will determine whether or not we get the victor's crown. Because the victors are the ones who learn to sacrifice in obedience to God and subject themselves daily to the training that it requires. But there are other kinds of crowns. Their next crown that we'll talk about is the crown of rejoicing. If you look in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verse 19, here we have this described. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's a glorious thing. Think about it. You might be able to receive the crown of rejoicing. That's a crown that is given to those who are constantly waiting for Christ, who are looking up and not down, who are always focused on Christ's return. Sometimes we get so busy in this world, we take our eyes off the prize. Sometimes we're so busy doing good things, we don't look for the best thing. And the best thing in the world is not feeding people here food, but giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the best thing. We have to keep our focus on what's the best. And we have to understand that Jesus is the reason we all do what we do. That if you don't love Him with all of your heart and soul, if you're not looking to Him, then you are not going to win the crown of rejoicing. You know, there are lots of Christians who say, you know, I want to go for the gusto here in life, and I have a to-do list. And on that to-do list are places to go and things to do before I go to heaven. Those people are not going to get this particular crown. Doesn't mean they're not going to heaven, but they're not going to get this crown, because this crown is for those who understand that their greatest joy is to be in the presence of Christ. These are people who seek Him all the time, who are looking for Him everywhere. These are people that love Jesus above all other things. You know, that's a difficult thing for some people to understand, but you have to remember that every one of us can be a portion of that crown. Not just the soul winners, you know, bringing people into the presence of Jesus. Not soul winners as we think of it. But what happens when your money goes to send a missionary to Africa? And we have a missionary who is in Africa here today. Or your money that went to preach the word that Taka heard in Japan that brought her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, people who gave the money also participated in the harvest of those ministries. If you give only a cup of water, he said, in my name, you will in no wise lose your reward. So many of us may be, because of the things that we have done and don't ever see, may be going to receive that award. It may come as a surprise, because we think about it as one that is brought to us because of our love for Christ. We share that love with others. Yesterday, the other day, I was at a wedding that I had to perform, and there was a man who walked up to me. I didn't really recognize the man very much. And he said, "You don't remember me." I said, "Well, of course I remember you." And then I kind of remembered him. And he said, "You counseled me some years ago. And, you know, you said some things that I kind of knew, but because you said them and said them in that way and whatever," and I'm thinking, what in the world did I say to this man? He said, "I went home and I reconciled with my father and I did this and I did that." And I'm thinking, I don't remember that. I mean, I kind of remember the event, but I don't remember what I said. I was getting a foretaste of what we're preaching about right now. You may have given on a Sunday morning, and that money went to help win someone to Christ. Some of the money you gave this morning, I'm going to be spending buying Bibles that we're going to give out at Vacation Bible School. Some of the money that you've given, we're going to be using for a school supply drive to give people not just Crayolas, but to give them the image of Jesus Christ. So this is a crown that we all want, and hopefully all of us will have. And that is a result of our sacrifice and the work that we have done to help others to bring a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to the world. The next crown is the crown of righteousness. You find that in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And it says this: "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." A crown of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? It means those who have a right relationship with God. Now, I want all of you to have this crown. I want all of you to have a right relationship with God. This is a crown that comes because you have placed God number one in your life. This is a crown for those who kept their eyes on the prize. Many are caught up with all kinds of exciting things, but this is the one who loved Christ more than life, more than anything, who kept watching and waiting and kept on going in the midst of all the circumstances around them. This is the right relationship. What does it say to have a right relationship with Christ? First of all, you have to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind, everything that's within you, and you have to call Jesus your Lord and Savior. These are the things we know. To have a right relationship with God the Father, you have to go through Jesus Christ, His Son. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Without Jesus, you cannot have a right relationship with God. So that you must have Him as your Savior. And you must love Him as He loves you. must love him back. Want to cry on a right relationship? If you have a right relationship with a marriage, you say that you ask both parties, will you love, honor, serve, protect, do all these things in sickness and in health, so long as you both shall live? And they both are asked the same question, and they both have to say the same thing, I will. God comes to you and he says, will you love me in sickness and in health, no matter what the circumstances? In poverty or wealth, no matter what the circumstances, will you love me? That leads to a right relationship, and I want all of you to walk out of here with that crown assured in your life, that you have a right relationship with God, that you've asked him to forgive your sins, that you've asked him to do what only he can do, that you're yearning for him. The fourth crown is found in Revelation in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you have tribulations 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life is for those who suffer in Jesus' name, not for those who think that they're martyrs because a school teacher wouldn't allow you to bring your Bible into class, but for those of you who suffer indignities in life because of your adherence to Jesus as your Lord and Master. I wasn't hired at that place because I guess they saw the witness t-shirt or whatever it was. For every time someone scolds you or scorns you for being a believer in Jesus Christ, we are told in the Scripture to count it all joy. Because that is the time when we know that God is with us and he is preparing this crown for you. For those who are persecuted, who endure hardships and keeping and sharing the faith, even in the flames. It's not just for the martyrs found in the Fox Book of Martyrs. This is for people who literally are willing to walk through flames in order to get to Christ, in order to bring other peoples to Christ. They'll walk into the very fires of hell to bring them out. This is a desire that he gives to us and that we act upon. The crown of life. Finally, the fifth is found in 1 Peter 5:4. I just call this the crown of glory because that's what he calls it. In Peter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Well, what is that? Well, some theologians think that that's just for ministers. Well, it's not, because we're all part of the priesthood of the believers. It's for everybody. It's for those who are under shepherds below Christ and who teach and mentor to those children that they have, to those who are around them, that they preach and feed the sheep. They're the ones who accept the spiritual gifts that God has equipped each believer with and who uses them in his service faithfully. That's a crown for those who care for the sick, who play and teach the children, who share the good news in word and deed with the lost, and who love one another as Christ loves the church, giving himself for it. Different group of people, perhaps, than the group of people that get the right relationship with Christ, you would think, well, perhaps some of these crowns are overlapping. They're not. These are specific things that you have done on earth and God is rewarding you for. This is for those who are under shepherds, who take on the job of feeding the sheep. How do you feed the sheep? Well, it means being an edification. It means being a blessing to those around you. If we have a common problem and we have a common issue that we're facing, it means going to one another and encouraging one another. We'll get through this. We'll pray together about this. We'll do something about this. We'll do it. Let's suppose that Larry has on his heart a food ministry. And we say, look, we're with you in that. And we want you to be a part of that with you. We want to enable you to do that. We want to empower you to do that. We want to do everything we can to make that really a part of our outreach here at the church. We want to encourage. This morning, we had some encouragement given when Clara got up and made reference to the accomplishments and the sacrifice that other people had made to allow her the opportunity to get well. And people had stood in her place and done things for her. This is that kind of edification that we give and encouragement that we give. All right, so now you know what the five crowns or rewards mentioned in the New Testament are about. Question is, what are you going to do? First, I think it's important that we remember that the greatest reward is Christ Himself, that He is the one who we really want. It is the greatest award you can have is to be in the presence of Christ. Even back in Genesis 15:1, God says to Abram, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." Wow. God is the one who's our real reward. You know, it's you shouldn't marry someone because of the dowry that comes along with them. You should marry the person whose dowry it is because of the person, not because of the other attributes. Sometimes people get married because of physical characteristics instead of getting married because they really love someone. You need to understand that Christ is our greatest joy. He's the one who comes. God is our reward, and we receive Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Second, we should do nothing for outward reward. You remember that Jesus was very unhappy with the Pharisees because they constantly did these things. On one hand, He says that the Pharisee who stood on the street corner and prayed out loud so everybody would hear his eloquent prayer, He said he's already received his reward. That's his only reward he's going to get. At another time, Jesus talks about those who come into the church and give their money, and He talks about them throwing basically their money in, and the widow comes in and drops her mite. It doesn't make a sound at all, but she has given greater than all the rest of them. You may remember that. You may remember that Jesus was always showing that our charitable gifts should be given in silence and should not be boasting about what we give the gift, because if we boast about giving the gift, we've already received the reward for it. And it doesn't account for us in any of the crowns that we talked about. So we should not be like the Pharisees. We should not do things just to receive earthly praise. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, we need to remember the reason for the awards, for the crowns. They are to be cast before the feet of the throne of God when we say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and are created." One day, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He will give us the crowns, crown of the victor to one, perhaps several crowns to people. He will give some crowns, and those of us who have no crowns will be still there in heaven, we'll still be standing there, but we'll have nothing to throw back at the feet of Jesus. For those of us who have crowns, the purpose of the crowns is to throw them at the feet of Jesus so that He receives all the glory and honor, so that He receives the eternal glory that the crowns represent. Jesus gave everything for us. Now we give everything we have back to Him, including the crowns that we've just been given. That's what they're for. They're not so that some people in heaven will have high, big place over here, and some people will be in the mailroom again. That's not what they're for. They're for giving back to God. Anyone who tries to keep their crown in heaven is going to find himself ostracized by God Himself, because that's not what the crowns are for. The crowns are for the glory of God. All good and perfect things come from Him. All good and perfect things go to Him. We should be returning to Him our lives here on earth as He has given them to us. Jesus gave us life and life eternal, and we should be giving Him back that life in His service now. Not just ministers. Every single believer should be doing that. Crowns of glory. It's going to be good. I don't know. I know some of you are going to have really a collection of crowns. I'll be in the background going, I should have done more. It's kind of embarrassing standing up here and not having crowns. I'll be happy because I'll be in the glory of God. I'll not worry about whether Rob has five crowns and I only have one. It will not be a comparative thing. The only thing I want is to have the joy of being in His presence and the joy of hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the biggest reward that you could ever have. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will have Your ways with us. We thank You that You have set out before us these opportunities to receive awards for the things we do. But Father, I know that the things we do are worthless unless we believe first that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. So Father, if there's someone in this room who has yet to make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to have Him wash away all of their sins, then Father, we pray that this will be the day that that happens. Father, we pray that for all of us who have fallen short and have allowed our time to go by when we could have been winning crowns and we haven't done it, Father, we just haven't lived up to the expectation. We haven't trained. We haven't said no to things. We haven't said yes to You. And too often when we had an obvious opportunity to say yes to You, we've said no to You and yes to the world. Father, we ask forgiveness. I know You love us. We're a bunch of prodigals. Prodigals who have drifted away. But Father, I know that when we come back, You place the ring on our finger and the cloak over our arms and kill the fatted calf. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone today who wants to rededicate their life, that this would be the time that You would do that as well, that You would draw them to You. There may be someone who needs to join the church. There needs to be some decision that they want to make. Perhaps they want to pray for someone, Father, want to come and kneel at the altar. Whatever it is, Holy Spirit, that You're calling us to do, I ask only that we'll be obedient to that and that You'll receive all the praise and the glory for every decision that's made here today. For we ask it in the name of our Beloved, in the name of our Savior and our Lord, at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, in the name of Jesus Christ.